Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. You love us, you care for us. And when we read your word, you speak to us. You said that it's living and it's powerful. It cuts deep inside of us. I pray, God, that you would do that this morning as we read the words of Jesus, that you would draw us to yourself. In his name we pray. Amen. So we've been going through Matthew, and if you've been paying even a small amount of attention, you've noticed that we've been taking our sweet time about it as we've gone through. Just kind of been going just, you know, real slowly through it. Today we're going to take a giant leap forward. So we have a lot of reading to do. So go to Matthew 9. We'll be there in a moment. And just spoiler alert, we're almost going to finish the chapter today in one fell swoop. So will be a big leap forward. So what this is going to talk about, there's four stories of four different miracles that Jesus performs, and Matthew joins them together. He uses joining words between all of the four different miracles as if to tie them together. And I think that what he is teaching us is what Jesus does in our lives when we draw near to him and when we surrender ourselves to him. And this is helpful for us because I think we can just over time kind of fall into minimizing what Jesus does, minimizing what he does in our lives, minimizing what he does in the lives of other people, not realizing or experiencing what he truly does. We tend to look at Jesus over time, just Christians, non-Christians alike. We just kind of easily fall into looking at Jesus almost as our personal assistant, not God, not the King of the universe, but someone who's kind of there for us to do our bidding and to do what we want him to do. The person who's there when we're in trouble and we can't get out of trouble, and so we need someone. You know, it's kind of our what do they call it? OnStar. You know, the thing that you have in your car and you can call, and they, if you lock your keys in or lock yourself out or whatever your problem is. So when things go bad in life, when I get sick, when I have problems that I can't take care of myself, it's kind of my, you know, last resource. My phone a friend. I have Jesus there. He'll help me get out of this problem when I have problems with people in, you know, my life that I can't control and that are bothering me. I can't manipulate them, so I'm going to call Jesus in to take care of that for me. And I know he can do it because, well, he's God, and he can resolve anything in an instant. And if I've been good and I've been going to church kind of semi-regularly, well, then I'm pretty sure he'll do that for me. He'll take care of things. He'll be my kind of assistant. We look at Jesus sometimes as a we would never say this, but well, he's my life insurance policy. He's that policy of my insurance policy. Just I have it there so that when the need comes, you know, if that inevitable day comes and I end up dying and I need, you know, to make sure that I don't go to hell and I go to heaven and I stand before God and I want to make sure that I'm good in that moment, he's my insurance policy. I have Jesus. He's my magic guide in life. When I don't know what to do, And I'm kind of unsure of what decision to make, and there's a pretty big decision, I'll ask his opinion. And what I'm really looking for is not that he tells me what to do. I'm looking for kind of a magical confirmation of what I really want to do, and I just don't have the courage to do myself. So I ask Jesus and just, you know, give me a little push in the right direction, and then I can blame it on you if I, you know, if it goes wrong or you know, I it doesn't turn out the way I thought it would. And when we look at Jesus kind of as our personal assistant, the person there just kind of help us when we have needs that we can't take care of ourselves, then we end up giving him the kind of surrender, the kind of, that would correspond to that, to what we expect to receive from him. And in other words, we don't give him complete surrender. We'll go to his meetings, you know, we'll show up, and when we can't avoid it, when we can't get out of it, when we don't have a good enough excuse to not go, we'll obey him, you know, sometimes when we have to, when it would be socially unacceptable not to, when it's not too much of a sacrifice to obey him, when it doesn't interrupt our lives. We give him sufficient homage, you know, we pay lip service to him enough at least to be part of his club. And the reality is, and we'll see it, I think, clearly in these stories, that what Jesus gives us and what he expects from us is completely different. He's not our personal assistant who's kind of there on call to do our bidding, and he doesn't take just the breadcrumbs that we give him at the end when we have a little bit left over at the end of the day. No, Jesus can completely transform us, and he demands total surrender. He completely transforms us and he expects total surrender. What we can receive from Jesus is so much different than what we sometimes expect from him. He completely transforms us. He doesn't come into our life and help us out with little things once in a while. He comes in to completely make us new people. And what he demands from us is completely different from what we give him. He demands a complete surrender. He expects to be the only Lord of our life, that we would let him completely transform us and make us new. And when we don't look to Jesus for what he truly gives us, that complete transformation, and when we don't give him the complete surrender that he demands from us, then we end up missing out on what he can do in our lives. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 and following. Let's read these stories together. When he, this is referring to Jesus, was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I can only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put aside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. Their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. The crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. And the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. See how those stories are all tied together? The first two are tied together because Jesus was going to see the girl who just died. And in the middle of him going, a woman came up and sought healing. And then in verse 27, as Jesus passed on from there, so Matthew ties those together. And then at the end of that, verse 32, and as they were going away, behold, so Matthew is tying all these stories together. And what we see in these stories is how the transformation that Jesus works in us functions, how it works, and what he expects from us. And the first thing, that one of the biggest threads in all of these stories, and it's the same in all of them, there's transformation, and there's complete surrender, there's faith, there's trust in Jesus. They go hand in hand, and every story has those two elements. So it makes me think, this is Matthew telling us one thing as he weaves these four stories together. And the first thread that goes through is this complete transformation. Jesus, each one is the same in that, well, Jesus completely transforms the person who's in question, the person who comes to him. Can you imagine the life that little girl lived after being raised from the dead the rest of your life? You know, have you ever had that moment where you almost get hit by a car or something happens? You're like, wow, that could have been it. And you really feel it. And you know how for the next 10 minutes or so, you're just, it's like new life. And then you forget about it and go on. And now, can you imagine being dead and being raised alive? Her life was completely transformed after that as a result of having that contact with Jesus. The woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, can you imagine what life was like for her after that, for the rest of her life, after being healed from that persistent, the sickness that it would just have been the most aggravating thing in her life, and then being healed from that. The two blind men, I can't even imagine what that would have been like for them in the moments after being given their sight, and then for the rest of their life to be able to see, or the man who was demon possessed and couldn't speak, having a demon inside. If you're alive, there's probably been times, whether conscious or not, you've been affected by demonic powers, but having a demon inside of you, again, can't imagine that. And then not having the demon inside and being able to talk, and wow, that's just incredible. Jesus transformed them completely, and that's what the entire narrative of the New Testament is about, this idea that Jesus completely transforms us. He makes us be born again. Remember what he said to Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him? He didn't say, well, let me help you, you know, do a little this better or that better, or let me help you teach better or a little better doctrine, or you have to be born again. Jesus makes us be born again. He makes us be new people. He makes us be the person that God made us to be. He completely transforms us. And what we see in these stories is that Jesus can transform us because he's sovereign over everything. The one who by the very word of his mouth brought forth everything, and by his word holds everything together, even now in this moment, he's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over death. He overcame death in his own death, but in this moment, he overcame death in this little girl's life. He shows his sovereignty by raising her from the dead and by healing the woman who only touched his clothing, and by bringing out the demon, and by opening those two men, their eyes, he shows his sovereignty over everything. He's able to transform us because he is sovereign over all. He rules over all. And then you say, well, how does this apply to us? Because Jesus isn't here today physically touching us and healing physical infirmities. So how does this transformation that Jesus can make happen in us, how does that apply to us? And I think it is a very small step, and I think Matthew allows us to make the step from the external transformation that Jesus did in all of these people's life to the internal transformation that he does in us. I think we can say with confidence that these external miracles represent the internal transformation for a couple of reasons. One, remember a couple months ago, in chapter 8, verse 14, 17 of Matthew, Matthew draws a direct line in his narrative between physical healing and spiritual healing. Jesus heals Peter's, I believe it's Peter's mother-in-law, and then Matthew says, quotes a verse from Isaiah, he did this to because, and then he quotes a verse from Isaiah where that is in the middle of a prophecy about how Jesus took our sin upon himself and bore the penalty for our rebellion against God and makes us clean before the Father. Physical healing represents spiritual healing. So if that's the case, this transformation that Jesus did to these people on the outside, we can easily draw that same line and say it's the same kind of transformation that Jesus does on the inside of us. And I don't know, I looked at the text all week and I thought, I see something here, and I don't know if this is what Matthew actually meant when he wrote this. And it's dangerous to continue after saying that, right? Because I'm not sure this is what Matthew meant when he wrote this, but I think it was. And even if it wasn't, we can bolster what I'm going to say next with, well, the rest of the New Testament. So whether this is what Matthew meant when he wrote this or not, these four miracles run in direct parallel to the internal transformations that Jesus does in us when he saves us, when he makes us children of God. Look at what he does. What was the first one? He rose the young girl from the dead. The rest of the New Testament talks about how we are dead in our rebellion against God. Our rebellion against God has made us dead, dead on the inside, and dead because we're destined to be. We're dead men and women. We're dead people walking because we are destined to receive the eternal wrath of God and for all of eternity in our eternal death. And Jesus makes us be new. He raises us up from the dead. He puts a new person inside of us. He takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. He makes us be new people. He raises us from the dead. And then on top of that, he gives us the promise that if we are in him, we will rise from the physical death. We will be raised from the dead at the end of time. He raises us from the dead. There's a parallel there. Now then there's another parallel in the woman with the persistent discharge of blood. There's the persistent sickness that had just tormented her through her, well, 12 years of her life. Jesus also cleanses us from our persistent sin. When we are in him and we have those sins that keep bothering us in the sense of, they don't always bother us because sometimes we like them, but they're just part of our lives, things in our character, things that we do, things that we say, things that we think, things that we feel, that's just who I am, and they come to identify us, and we live for years and years and years with that same sin over and over and over again. Jesus cleanses us. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Once we are in Christ, He changes our desires. He gives us the ability to resist sin through the Holy Spirit. He makes us live as new people. He takes away our persistent sin. And Jesus gives us sight as well. We are all blind until we are given sight by Jesus. We can't see or appreciate God or his will or Christ. We hear about God and we hear about Christ, and it's foolishness. It's boring. It's, why would I want to read the Bible? That's a waste of time. Why would I want to go to church? It's a boring place with boring people. No offense to those present, right? I'm here, so I include. Why would I want to stop sinning? Whatever my sin is, I enjoy. That's why I do it. Why would I stop doing what brings me joy? Why would I change? I don't want to change. I don't want to be a new person. I don't appreciate any of that. I don't love God. I don't want to love God. I love myself. And then Jesus, when we come in contact and encounter Christ, he gives us sight. He makes God and the things of God, he makes the Word of God and the people of God, he makes obeying God and the Spirit of God, he makes that beautiful. He takes away the scales from our eyes and he makes us see. And all of a sudden we see things that we didn't see before, and we read the Bible and now it's not, I can't stay awake as I'm reading this. This is just, how much do I have to read before I can watch TV? I can't stop reading this. This is God talking to me. Last week we talked about fasting. Fasting is the most foolish thing unless you're given sight, and then as you do it, you experience it and you say, this is incredible, connection with the Father. I'm connected with the God of the universe. See, Jesus gives us sight through his Spirit. He draws us to the Father. If you're a Christian, and I'm not assuming we all are, but if you're a Christian, do you remember before you were a Christian, do you remember that time in your life when God was of no interest to you? And you would never be caught dead in a church unless you were like pulled there, or somebody was getting married and you just had to go, and then you left as soon as you could. Remember that time in your life? Is the most of us can. And then what changed? What pulled on you and brought you? And then all of a sudden you wanted something that before you didn't want. And what made you see the glory of the gospel of Christ and gave eyes to you to see? What made you want to obey? And when you disobey today, it makes you say, I wish I could stop doing that. Those are the kind of thoughts and desires that Christians have, because the Spirit of God is in them, because God is making us love him and pulling us towards himself. He gives us sight to see. And the last story, Jesus casts a demon out of a man. Jesus frees us from the power of the kingdom of darkness. There's a verse we looked at a couple weeks ago. I think it's Colossians. I always get these wrong. Ephesians, Colossians just run together in my mind. Anyway, one of Paul's letters. I can't be wrong if I say that. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. he rescues us from Satan and his demonic influence, the demons that would seek through our flesh and would seek through our own rebellious desires and would seek through our own everything within us to push us away from God and make us rebel against God and make us live our lives as our own bosses, when really we are being guided by people who have beings who have rebelled against God and joining them in their rebellion against God. And when we come to Jesus, he frees us from that. And even if we don't have a demon living inside of us, he frees us from the power of darkness, and he puts his spirit inside of us to guide us and give us strength and give us power and draw us to him. Jesus transforms us completely. But that's only half of the story, because the other half of the story we see in the reaction of everyone to Jesus. What did they do? They came to Jesus with total faith, with total surrender. And in that we see that in order to be transformed by Jesus, we have to surrender completely to him. That's what we do. That's our response to Jesus. Look at what they did. We see their surrender in how they came to Jesus. Everybody in the story came to Jesus. Everybody wanted to be close to him. The father came and found Jesus. The woman came and walked behind Jesus and touched him. The blind men were following behind Jesus and that had to have been a difficult proposition, but they were following behind, crying out, saying, they came to find him. The man was demon-possessed. His friends or family members, people who we assume knew and loved him, brought him to Jesus. We have to draw near to Jesus to be transformed by Jesus. This is before becoming a Christian. This is after becoming a Christian. We have to draw near to Jesus in order to be transformed by Jesus. We have to read the Bible and listen to him. This isn't a Sunday book. This is an everyday book. We have to pray and talk to him. We have to sing and praise him and worship him. We have to fast and seek him with intensity. We have to study with other people. Let other people study with us to guide us. We have to join together with other people as they seek Jesus, so that together we seek Jesus. Whether it's on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, groups in midweek groups, whatever it is, we have to seek Jesus by ourselves and with other people in order to be transformed by them. That's what everyone in these stories did. If they wouldn't have sought him out, you get the feeling, probably their story wouldn't be in the Bible, because they probably wouldn't have been transformed by Jesus. And then what did they have when they sought him out? And the other part of this complete surrender, it's faith, it's trusting in Jesus. Jesus, and we see in these stories, because it's a common element in all of them, Jesus transforms people who put their trust in him. Jesus transforms people who put their trust in him. When we put our trust in him, he takes over. Before, it's our responsibility. We put our trust in him, he takes over. He takes responsibility. We see it in the story. The man, his daughter had just died. What was his first stop? It wasn't to comfort his wife or go to the funeral home or do all the other things that you do when your daughter dies. He went to find Jesus. He trusted in Jesus. He said, if you could just come and put your hand on her. He trusted in him. He had faith in Jesus. The woman, when Jesus saw her, her trust in Jesus, because she said, if I could just touch the clothes that he's wearing, I'll be saved. The blind men said what? We believe. They had faith. They had faith that Jesus could heal them. That's what made them seek him out. And Jesus saw that in them. The people who brought the demon-possessed man to Jesus wouldn't have done that if they didn't believe, if they didn't trust, if they didn't have faith that Jesus would heal or could heal their friend. And then at the very end, look at how it ends. See, the whole faith thing is emphasized in this. Look at the last verse, verse 34. Why is this thrown in? But the Pharisee said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. It's the counterpoint. Matthew is emphasizing, I think, that faith is what, trust in Jesus is what leads us to be transformed by him. What is trust? What is this faith in Jesus? It's believing that he's God, that he's the king of the universe, that he's not just this being who helps us when we have problems occasionally, but it's God. It's believing that he is able to transform us. You don't seek someone out to transform you who you don't think can transform you. It's believing that he can transform you. It is accepting his lordship It's accepting that he is God. It's giving him control over your life. And you see that in all of these people. They put themselves in Jesus' hands. Would you come and put your hand on my daughter? He put himself in Jesus' hands. Didn't tell him exactly how he had to do or what. He just said, please, would you do this? The woman put herself in Jesus' hands. The blind man put themselves in Jesus' hands. The friends of the demon-possessed man came and put this man in Jesus' hand. We accept his lordship over us when we trust in him. See, when I don't trust in Jesus, when I don't have faith, just practically speaking, I don't let him be the boss of my life. I don't let him be the Lord of my life. I let him be my counselor, maybe, when I'm in agreement with what he says, but not the boss of me. But when I trust in him, I let him make my decisions. I do what he says that I'm supposed to do. When I don't trust in him, I don't obey him. He tells me something, I read the Bible, and I'm like, I don't like that. And so then I'm done for the day. I make my own plan. I do my own thing. I have to make my own life be what it should be. But when I trust in Jesus, I obey him instantly. Doesn't matter what he asked me to do. That's trusting in him. That's having faith. When I don't trust Jesus, I don't accept what he gives me in life. I go through life complaining. I go through life saying, I wish it was different. I'm stressed out and worried. But when I trust Jesus, I have peace in my life. Whatever he does in my life, he'll do what he wants. He knows what's best. I trust in him. So, when we see in these stories, you say, how do I trust? How do I trust to that level in somebody? Even in Jesus, I've never seen Jesus. How do I trust like in Jesus like this? And these stories tell us how we can trust in Jesus, because he's sovereign. Look at the miracles that he performed, one right after the other. When we trust in him and surrender ourselves to him, he transforms us. That's the point of these stories. That's the point of these miracles. The all-powerful God transforms people who put their trust in him. And he'll transform you and I. He makes us be born again. He takes away layer by layer our persistent sin. He makes us live like the new person that we become, that he makes us when we enter in to him. And our life, like these people, is never the same when we come to Jesus in faith and trust, and he transforms us. So what should we do? I think the application is been the message. We should surrender totally to Jesus. That's what we should do. Now, let me make that more practical for each one of us by asking a question. What do you need to do to surrender more to Jesus? Let me give some practical steps and see where you land in this and which one applies to you. Maybe for you, the practical step of surrendering to Jesus right now where you're at is you just need to make the decision that you're going to seek Jesus, that you're going to start reading your Bible. You're going to start coming together with Jesus' followers, and you're going to pray and fast, and you're going to let someone study with you, and you're going to seek Jesus. And if you do, you'll find him. And if you give yourself to him, he'll save you. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've been seeking Jesus, and maybe you need to make that decision to give yourself to him, to trust in his sovereignty, to say, my life is in your hands. You'll be the Lord of me. You need to decide to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized, by giving yourself to him, by crossing that line, by making that decision that will mark the rest of your life. And in that moment when you do that, when you make that decision, you'll receive life. He'll raise you from the dead. He'll make you be born again. He'll transform your heart and your desires, and he'll put his spirit inside of you. Now maybe you've made that decision, but you look at your life and you say, I've just kind of been coasting a little bit. I wouldn't say that out loud on a Sunday morning. It's kind of embarrassing, but I've been coasting a little bit. I need to draw near to Jesus, nearer to Jesus, like the people in these stories. I need to read my Bible more. Every day, I'll start with every week and build up to every day. I need to start reading my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to start fasting. I need to spend more time with my brothers and sisters. I need to just every day listen to Jesus and then do what he says. I need to start drawing nearer to him. And maybe for you, it's much more specific even than all of that. Maybe you're a Christian and you're reading your Bible and you're listening to Jesus and you feel like you're close to him. Maybe for you, there's just a step of obedience, something that he said, do this. And you know that it's probably the Lord saying, do this. and you've been sitting on it. Something you're supposed to stop doing or start doing or talk to someone, or I don't know. We could be here all day guessing what it is. But if this is you, you know instantly what it is, because he's been telling it to you. Then if he's been telling you something specific, obey him. Put your trust in him and say, yes, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. I'll do it now because I believe in you, and I want you to continue transforming me. So let's end with a question. What do you need to do to draw nearer to Jesus, to surrender more fully to him, and to be more transformed by him? Why don't we stand together? We'll pray, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. We thank you because you love us. God, we ask that you would help us be people individually and a group of people who draw near to you and who trust in you more and more, and people who obey you, people who allow you to transform us, and that we would be transformed by you, that we'd be more and more like you. In your name we pray. Amen.